I want you to go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I've entitled this, When Kings Cry. When Kings Cry. It's got to be an uncomfortable thing to see a king weeping. If you're in the presence of the king, and the king is weeping, that's got to cause you a little concern and a little stress. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And there's a lot of truth in a lot of different areas in the message this morning. And I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear this morning. There were at least three godly, great, good kings in the nation of Judah. You had Josiah, David, and Hezekiah. And this morning we're going to look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah came to the throne at 25 years of age. His father was a reprobate, idolatrous, abomination. His father was just an absolute corrupt, idolatrous, ungodly, unholy king. And yet Hezekiah, his son, is a godly king. Comes to the throne at 25 years of age. He instituted reforms in the nation. He had the temple cleansed because the temple had fallen into a state of great disrepair. The altar burnt offering, he had that restored. He had the priesthood come back together, had them regrouped and set them in order once again to minister. In short, he started setting in order the worship of Jehovah God in the nation. He has won military victories since he's come into power over the Philistines, been in power now for some 14 years. It's interesting when you find a good leader. It's more interesting when you find a good and godly leader. And he was both good and godly. But he's got a problem. Hezekiah is in his 14th year of reigning, and he has a serious, serious malady. As best we can tell, it was either a carbuncle of some kind or a boil of some kind that had set up infection in his body. And there was nothing that the doctors at that time could do. And it was understood that he would probably die of this unless it was healed. Not only does he have this serious, serious malady, but the Assyrians are coming up against him as well, Sennacherib. And so he's on his bed. He's in his room. He is sick. He is sick to death. The Assyrian army is coming against him. And now, you know, I told you last Sunday, it's one thing when it comes at us one at a time. But when it comes in bunches, that's another thing. Well, he's going to get a twofold punch, if you will, in just a matter of moments. He's laying there sick. He knows the Assyrian army is coming against him. He's done everything he can to fortify the city of Jerusalem. He's diverted the water to bring fresh water into the city. He's strengthened the walls. He's done everything he can possibly do, and now he's sick. On a sick bed. So he's concerned about dying. He's concerned about the Assyrian army. All of this has taken place at one time. And then he gets a pronouncement from Isaiah the prophet. We go to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. As I said, he's been in the kingship now for 14 years. Incurable malady, and then he receives a word from the Lord that he's going to die. Death is a reality of life. Death is just a reality of life. Now, this is not a downer sermon, but it's a reality we have to face. Death is a reality of life. And the only ones who will ever escape death are those who are raptured. There's no exceptions to death. The rich, the poor, the kings, the beggars, the wealthy, no matter who, all are subject to death. And the only ones who will ever escape death are those who are raptured. But then those who are raptured will wish before they were raptured that they were dead, most likely, based on everything that will be going on the earth at that time. So Isaiah comes to him, says, get your house in order. Not only get your own personal life in order, but you're the king. Now, think about this. The man has no son. God has made a promise that he would keep one of the house of David on the throne. He doesn't have a son. If he dies, he leaves no posterity. Who is going to take over the throne? He's already got nobles in his cabinet, if you will. He's got those who are opposing him in his cabinet, if you will, if you can call it a cabinet. They were people in the land with some influence. And he's already had some problems with those guys. And he would not compromise. As a matter of fact, he did something that had not been done since the days of Solomon. He called for Passover in Jerusalem after he had the temple refreshed and set up and the altar set up and the priesthood set up. He sent out all the land. And he had people come in from every area of the nation into the city of Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. They came by the thousands. And they tell us that there was never a day like that since Solomon, when all the people came together in that kind of festivity, that kind of worship, that kind of praise. The whole nation, for the most part, just coming together, returning after the rule of Ahaz and after all the things that he has done, Hezekiah has done to bring them back together. It's all coming together. You see, God can institute a nationwide revival. God can institute a nationwide revival. I pray for a worldwide revival. I pray for a nationwide revival. And somebody thinks that's kind of over the top, isn't it? Not for God. Our problem is we don't believe. But he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as we come through this morning, you're going to have to evaluate your faith level. What are you willing to tolerate in life? What are you willing to tolerate that is not of God? What are you willing to put up with? These are things that we'll all have to face from time to time. So Isaiah comes to him, says, get your house in order. In his perspective, I have no doubt he was thinking, well, my family and the nation, who's going to succeed me? I don't have a son. What's going to happen to the nation? I know what's out there. I know what could happen. And so he's concerned. So, what does he do? In his grief, he prays. Look at verse 2. 2 Kings 22. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, why did he turn his face to the wall? As best we can determine, that was his prayer closet. Had people in the room with him, attending to him. He's the king. He wants to pray, and he can't get up out of bed. He can't go get alone with God. He just turns his face to the wall. That, in a sense, was his prayer closet. He had no doubt any number of attendants in that room because he's sick. They're taking care of every need. So he turns his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, watch his prayer, folks. Watch it carefully. Remember now, O Lord, I pray. Remember me, Lord. Think of who I am. Think of all I am. Remember what I've done trying to restore godly values to this nation. Remember what I've done trying to restore godly standards to this nation. Remember what I have done trying to restore the worship of Jehovah God to this nation. Remember how I've walked in my integrity. I've walked in my integrity. I've walked in light. I've walked in truth. Remember me, O Lord, how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart. I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. That's his prayer. Look at it carefully. In your Bible, look at it carefully. Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth. Can I say that? Can you say that? I've lived my life before you in truth. Transparency, openness, obedience, with a loyal heart. Have I been loyal to God in all of my actions and attitudes, reactions and responses? He could say that. He's talking to the Lord. He's reminding the Lord of his walk with the Lord. And I've done what was good in your sight. I have done what was good in your sight. Can you say that? And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He calls the Lord to remembrance. My lifestyle, where I've walked before you, I've been loyal to you, I've obeyed you. I have not hesitated to obey you. I've done everything in my power to advance the kingdom of God. I've done everything in my power to restore this nation to worshiping you. Remember that, Lord. Keep it in mind. And the word says he wept bitterly. What does it mean to weep bitterly? What does it really mean to weep bitterly? Have you ever wept bitterly? Have you ever cried so hard that it was a soul-wrenching, body-twisting, body-convulsive crying? Have you ever wept like that? Where your whole body is convulsing in your weeping, bitterly, gasping for breath between sobs? Have you ever been there? He was there. That was a soul-wrenching cry, crying out to God. Now, if you were one of his attendants, and you're in the room with him, and he turns his back on you, and turns to the wall, and you hear him praying like this, and then you hear him convulsively praying and crying like that, what does it do to you? He's your king. He's the leader of the nation. How would that affect you? I dare say that that was a hard thing to witness. I dare say that was a hard thing to witness. Had to be a hard thing to listen to as well. I dare say there were some people standing there that would really rather not hear that. They'd rather be somewhere else rather than hear the king weeping and praying like that. But there were people in the room who were listening. But more importantly, God was listening. God was listening to the prayer. He's crying out to God. And God heard his prayer. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah. Now pause right there for just a moment. Here is an instantaneous, rapid response to prayer. Here's an instantaneous, rapid response to prayer. I mean, the prayer is hardly out of his lips already. You've experienced that from time to time. I have experienced that from time to time when I saw God move immediately. We prayed it. God did it right then and right. Not always, but from time to time. But in this instance, God heard the prayer. And God answers. Now look at verse 5. He says to Isaiah, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you will go up to the house of the Lord. Notice two or three things here, folks. I've heard your prayer. God listens. God listens. What does he hear? What does he hear from you? Sometimes God is listening for a prayer that doesn't come. But God is listening. In all the world, at that time. And how many people were praying at that time? I don't know. In the different nations of the world, how many people were praying at that time? I don't know. Here's one man on a bed in the palace, face to wall, crying and praying, and God's listening to that one man, to his prayer. Isaiah, go back and tell him, I've heard your prayer. God listens. I've seen your tears. I'm not only listening to you, I'm looking at you, and I have seen your tears. So not only does God listen to you, God sees you. In every action of life, God sees you. Here's a man, face to the wall, weeping, a king weeping, crying out to God. God says, I hear you, and I see you. I see your tears. You know, Jesus in Matthew, 10:29 said, God marks the falling of a sparrow from the sky. See, sometimes if we're not careful, we get so caught up in ourselves and our condition and our situation and our circumstance that we forget that Jehovah God on his throne is watching, looking, listening. God says, I've heard you. I've seen you. I see you with your face to the wall. I see your tears. I see you weeping. And I'm going to heal you. How's that for an answer to prayer? So notice something here. God hears, God sees, and God heals. Now, I said to God this past week, I said, Father, it's a strange thing to me that throughout the entire Old Testament, I see divine healing time after time after time after time. And I said, in the New Testament, I see divine healing time after time after time after time. But I said, we see so little of it in these days. Or at least we hear so little of it in these days. Well, they didn't have all the recourses we have. They didn't have the recourses that we have. And many times we place the recourse before God. Well, I'm not real sure that God will hear, and I'm not real sure that God sees, and I'm not real sure that God will respond. So, rather than burden him with my problem, I'll use the recourse. There are other recourses available to us now. So I'll use the recourse rather than go to him. My approach is go to him first. My approach is go to him first. This morning on my knees, the Lord was birthing something in my spirit. Listen to me carefully. Is any among you sick? That doesn't mean you got to be on a deathbed. That doesn't mean you got to be looking at a traumatic surgery procedure. Is any among you sick? Do you have a physical affliction? Do you have a physical problem? Call for the elders. Ask them to pray for you. Anoint you with oil. And if you've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Now watch that. In James 5:14 and James 5:15, there is a connection there. Now hear me clearly. Hear me clearly this morning. There is a connection there between sin and sickness. It's there. It's in the Word of God. If you have committed sins, they will be forgiven. I brought this out Wednesday night so very, very clearly. And yet, I think the last thing we ever do when we go before the throne of God seeking divine intervention in our lives, I think the last place we go is inward. Is there anything in my life that would somehow hinder his response to my prayer? I said Hezekiah was a good king. He was a godly king. He prayed for something here that I don't know how many people can pray that. Remember me, Lord. Bear me in mind. I have walked before you with a loyal heart. I walk before you in truth. I have obeyed you. I have built my whole life on you and your word. And I'm trying to bring my entire life under your word and your lordship. How many of us can pray that? I can't find anywhere in Scripture where Hezekiah had committed any sin that brought this on him. Did I not tell you last Sunday that at times what you're going through is not so much for you as it is for someone else who wants to see how you come through that? I look at this and I say to myself, Lord, I find nothing in Scripture that indicate that he had done anything at all that would warrant your displeasure. Nothing. So why is he like this? Is this an example where he's using that in his life to let me know and you know that God hears, God sees, and God moves? Could he be using Hezekiah for that in my life and in your life? Now, Hezekiah, the Lord said, on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I told you in recent weeks, in this past week, it's okay to ask the Lord for confirmation. It's okay. It's okay to ask the Lord for confirmation. Hezekiah does that. He's laying there weeping. He's just been told, you're going to die. You're going to die. And then the Lord comes back and says, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'm going to heal you. Look at verse 6. And I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city. He says, I will deliver you and this city from the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. I will not only spare your life, but I'm going to add to your life 15 years. So here you have a twofold blessing. Number one, you're going to be healed. You're going to be a recipient of divine healing. You are going to be the recipient of divine healing. I have experienced divine healing in my own life. Amen. Just me and God and God alone. I have seen divine healing in the lives of others. I've seen God do it in a heartbeat. And the question comes, well, suppose that individual you're praying for has sin in their life. That could be a connection. That could be a connection. But the point is, God heals. Divine healing. Not only divine healing, but divine protection. So Isaiah goes back and look at verse 7. Then said Isaiah, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, wait a minute. See, this brings us to another point. I have a word for you from the Lord. Get your house in order, you're going to die. Weeping, crying, calling out to the Lord, reminding the Lord what kind of man I've been, what kind of life I've lived. Can you do that? Would you be a little bit hesitant to say to the Lord, remember what kind of life I have lived and how strongly I have lived and how transparently I have lived and how I have sought after you and obeyed you? Could you do that? And now he's been told, I've heard your prayers. You're going to live. Wait a minute, Isaiah. Listen to me. Do you think God spoke in an audible voice to Isaiah? Go tell him he's going to die. Or do you think it was a private conversation between Isaiah and the Lord? See, you're subject to this. We talk about hearing God. How do you hear God? You see, sometimes when you say to people, the Lord told me, they say, I don't know about that now. The Lord told you? We're not talking about an audible voice. We're talking about spirit to spirit. Amen. We're talking about the Spirit of God speaking to the spirit of man and communicating a desire to man, communicating a message to man, And if you don't believe God does that, you have already missed the boat.
Amen.
Why do you think the Word of God says, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways trust Him, and He will establish your thoughts? Why do you think He says that? Well, how does He do it? I mean, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust in You with all my heart. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I'm going to look for Your leadership in everything I do. You better be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Because how is He going to lead you? How is He going to guide you? How is He going to direct you? Impressions in the Spirit. Sometimes it's nothing more than an impression in the Spirit. Sometimes it's a communication to the mind, to the Spirit. And sometimes it comes in words. The Holy Spirit speaking to you in words that you can understand. Now this morning on my knees, as I'm praying about the message today, I'd already seen the text from Bill Fuller about his need for prayer. And I kept getting the impression. Not the word, the impression in my spirit. Go check Spurgeon. Because I was talking about prayer and ministry and expressions of ministry, and I know how little faith there is in the body of Christ today for the most part. And I know how much unbelief is in the body of Christ today for the most part. And I realize that sometimes, and I told the elders this morning, this is so disgusting, but you think about time parameters in the ministry time. And you become concerned about the time parameters. And yet, I find it interesting that we can sit in a football game for 3 hours.
Amen.
A baseball game for 3 hours. But we mustn't go beyond 59 minutes and 59 seconds in the service. I told the others this morning, I can't preach by a clock. I've got to preach by the Holy Spirit when He releases me. And not everybody can handle that. I realize that. But what I'm saying to you here is Isaiah is getting a message from the Lord. You're going to get a message from the Lord from time to time. And sometimes it's going to be word for word what He wants you to do. Other times it's going to be an impression. Other times it's going to be a check in the Spirit. You're about to move in this direction. And a few months ago, the Lord said to me, move until you get the check in the Spirit. You can move in that direction, any direction, until you get a check in the Spirit. And once you get the check in the Spirit, you've got to stop. And you've got to wait right there. You can't move beyond that point until you get the peace. You've got to get the peace of God. And I don't care what area of life we're talking about. It doesn't matter what area of life we're talking about. We're talking about hearing God and obeying God. And unless you have the freedom of the Spirit to continue that direction or with that thing or that item, you can't do it. You got to stop. What do you want, Lord? What do you want? Taking a step further. Isaiah didn't call for a doctor. I don't doubt that every physician in the area had already taken a look at Hezekiah. It's beyond us. Beyond us. There was not a medical protocol in the nation that would have solved the problem for Hezekiah. And there are people sitting in churches all over America this morning. There's not a medical protocol known to man that will solve the problem.
Right.
And you've got people sitting in church would rather continue going through what they're going through rather than obey God and say, what have I got to lose by asking the elders to pray? What have I got to lose? You know, you as an elder may pray more effectively for my wife than I can pray for her. I had an elder say to me this morning, preacher, is it okay if we know when we come to church that we're dealing with an issue? And that issue might restrict us and hinder us somewhat in praying for someone else? Is it okay to say, I need to sit this one out? Well, sure. There's that check in the Spirit. It's like the morning I went into the hospital to pray for the individual. with Donny Kittle. And I laid my hands on the man, and I started to pray, and the Holy Spirit said, stop. Don't pray for him. And I've told you before, I had to go back out and tell the family in the hallway, I can't pray for him. I knew what that meant. He's going to die. And he did. Within hours, he was dead. We're talking serious ministry this morning. The thing I want you to understand is Isaiah got a word from God, and Isaiah went to the king. This is a prophet going to the king. Now, as best we can tell, Hezekiah was a disciple of Isaiah. But the point I'm making is that the prophet gets a word from God and goes to the king. Says, get your house in order. You're going to die. Now, before he gets out of the court, the Lord tells Isaiah, go back. God didn't shout, hey, Isaiah, look up here. It's me, God. Go back and tell him this. No, it was the voice of the Spirit speaking to the Spirit, the same Spirit that speaks to you. Let me tell you something, people of God. This is why you want to keep your attitude right and your actions right and your reactions right and your life right and light before God. Because you need sensitivity to the Spirit of God. You need sensitivity. The impression, the word, came to Isaiah. He went back. He said, take a lump of figs. So he took it, laid it on the boil, and he recovered. He placed a lump of figs. That's called a natural remedy. Just called a natural remedy. He put figs on the boil. And how did he get that? Was that what you'd call a word of wisdom? I mean, Isaiah didn't have a medical protocol. He's having to hear God moment by moment. So he gets a word of wisdom from the Lord. Isaiah, what's needed here is a lump of figs. Put a lump of figs on the boil. I will activate. See, he has to activate it. There's nothing to indicate that figs will heal a boil when you've got infection throughout the entire body. Infection that will kill the man. So it's a natural, very, very natural protocol. All Isaiah did was obey. He just obeyed. He said, okay, put some figs on the boil. They took the lump of figs, put it on it, because obedience. Isaiah obeyed God. When Isaiah obeyed God and put figs on the boil, God activated the figs to heal the boil. God can heal any way he wants to.
Amen.
Some of you are getting this and some of you aren't. Even over the internet right now. God can heal anytime he chooses to heal.
Amen.
God can heal any way he chooses to heal.
Amen.
In this instance, he used a handful of figs to cure a malady that was going to kill a man. God also promised he would defend the nation against the Assyrians. So you got a twofold blessing here. You got healing. You got protection. Now, this sounds too good to be... Now, come on. Come with me, people. Hezekiah's laying there. How long he's been sick, we don't know. But the infection is in his body to the point that he's going to die. And now the prophet comes in, said, well, get some figs and put that on it. The Lord says he's going to heal you, going to protect you. And in 3 days, regardless of your condition, yeah, you're pretty weak now. You've been sick a long time. But in 3 days, you're going to go up to the house of the Lord and worship the Lord. Hezekiah says, that sounds too good to be true. Could I have confirmation of that? That's what he's asking here. Look at it for yourself. It's exactly what he's asking. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, all right, what's the sign that the Lord will heal me? I want a sign. I want confirmation that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day. I'm laying here sick, dying, at the point of death, and you're telling me that the Lord has said he's going to heal me, protect the city, and in 3 days I'm going to go up to the house of the Lord and worship. I need some confirmation. Isaiah said, you want confirmation? This is a sign to you from the Lord. This is the confirmation that the Lord is going to give you, that he will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Now slow down and listen to me. The dial, if you will here, the dial of Ahaz was not a clock. It was not a clock. It was a set of stairs that had been built up to the temple that each step represented, if you will, almost a degree of the time. And so it was set so that as the sun was shining and he hit the temple, and as the shadow moved down, that thing had been designed so that you could look at that stairwell and tell what time of day it was by the movement of the shadow down the stairs, step by step by step. So Isaiah says to him, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord would do the thing which he has spoken. What do you want, Hezekiah? Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? What do you want? You said you want a sign. Which would you rather have? Would you rather see the shadow continue 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees? Look at what Hezekiah says. It's an easy thing in verse 10. It's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. In other words, natural is going to go down 10 degrees. Just leave it alone. Don't do anything. It's going to do that. But let's see it go back 10 degrees. Now, all the indications are that from where Hezekiah was, he could see the steps leading up to the temple. And the internal evidence suggests to us that he could see that what the shadow did. So he says, no, I need some confirmation here. How does shadow go back 10 degrees, if you will? Verse 11. So Isaiah the prophet did what? Cried out to the Lord. That means more than just a little, Lord, would you listen to me? He cried out to the Lord. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he, God, brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Does that mean that the earth reversed its rotation on the axis? Does that mean that the sun somehow reversed? No. Not necessarily. It's a slight thing for the Lord to move a shadow back. Plus, now some expositors went into it, and I laughed to myself. If I were to talk to you about the refraction of light and how light refracts and what happens when light refracts, you'd be looking at me like a dog with a new water bowl. But I just explained to you that Hezekiah said, I want to see the shadow go backwards. I want the shadow to back up. That does not mean that God had to reverse the axis of the earth. It does not mean he had to in any way hinder the movement of the sun. It just means he can move the shadow. And he did. He moved the shadow back 10 degrees. Now Hezekiah, laying there on his bed, said, oh, I'm going to get well. I can now surely believe the word of the Lord because the shadow has gone back. So God heard and answered the prayer of Hezekiah. God heard and answered the prayer of Isaiah. But notice that the prophet cried out to God. When's the last time you prayed like that? When's the last time you really prayed like that, where you just really cried out to God? Well, God heard the answer to the prayer, and God confirmed the prayer in a very marvelous way. Now, I'm going to close this up with a few points to ponder, and then I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do this morning. How would it affect your life? And this is not a downer, okay? This is not a downer. Don't interpret this as a downer. But how would it affect your life if you knew you had 18 months to live? If the doctors said to you, best we can tell you, you got about 18 months. What change would that make in your life? What change would it make in your daily actions, your schedule? If you were told, best we can tell, you got 18 months and you're going to die. Let me tell you what I thought about that. As I pondered, you see, I can't preach this to you until I look at it myself. And I looked at that and I said to myself, here's what I think I would do. I would ask the Lord, let me continue prayer. Let me continue preparing. And let me continue preaching until you took me home. But ask yourself this. Are there some things in your life that you'd like to get right in your life before you went to glory? Are there some attitudes? Is there some things in your life, in your emotions and attitudes and judgmentalism and accusations and whatever it may be, that you would start working on? Well, what makes you think you got 18 months? What makes you think you got 18 months? What makes you think you got 18 hours? What makes you think you got 18 minutes? This is not a downer. But I'm telling you, I know that I heard the Lord this thing this morning. So what you've got to do, see, I said to myself, well, I would search out for anything in my life that might offend my Heavenly Father. I would search out any attitudes in my life that might offend my Heavenly Father. And I would make sure I leave no accounts unsettled. I would settle all the accounts I had. If I had an apology to owe to you, I'd come to you and give you the apology. If I needed your forgiveness for something, I'd come to you and ask you for your forgiveness. But I'd make sure I had all the accounts settled, because if I go to glory, I don't want to try to take that with me. I can't do that. And then I'd ask my Heavenly Father, I'd say, well, how can I best serve you in the time I have left? How can I best serve you in the time that I have left? And as much as I don't know how much time I have left, why not start the process today? Listen to me. This morning on my knees, I was sitting in my chair first talking to the Lord. And I was thinking about time restraints on ministry. And I was thinking about time restraints on the service. And I was thinking about this and that. And all the stuff you put up with in the mechanics of ministry. Just let the Spirit do what He wants to do. But as I was praying all these things, Bill Fuller, Toby, my daughter, Retina, my wife goes through some inflammation thing, the pains of tendons. She picked up a Clorox bottle and messed up a tendon. You recall that Elliot picked up a plate and his tendon rolled up his arm. We got people sitting right here this morning. You have physiological problems that you have never discussed with anybody really outside the Lord. So this morning, as I dealt with all this, and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, Spurgeon, Spurgeon. I finally got up out of the chair and I said, Lord, if you want me to read Spurgeon for today, I will. I put him and he spoke to exactly what I'm speaking to you about. He confirmed. The Lord confirmed for me. I've never done this before. In all my years of ministry, I've never done this before. I'm about to do it for you. Close your Bibles. And listen carefully. I'm going to read you what Spurgeon had to say. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived. This is for May the 7th. The morning devotion. Our beloved physician. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Matthew 12:15. What a mass of hideous sickness Jesus must have seen. Yet he was not disgusted, but patiently healed them all. What a variety of evils he must have seen. What sickening ulcers and festering sores. Yet he was prepared for every type of evil and was victorious over its every form. Let the arrows fly from any angle. He quenches their fiery power. The heat of fever, the cold of fluid buildup, the lethargy of paralysis, the rage of madness, the filth of leprosy, the darkness of blindness, all knew the power of his word and fled at his command. In every corner of the field, he triumphed over evil and received honor from the delivered captives. He came, he saw, and he conquered everywhere. He is the same this morning. Whatever my cause may be, the beloved physician can heal me. Whatever the state of others whom I remember in prayer, I have hope in Jesus that they will be healed. My child, my friend, or my dearest one, I have hope for each and all when I remember the healing power of my Lord. In my own situation, however, severe my struggle with my sin and infirmities, I too may be of good cheer. He who on earth walked the hospitals still dispenses his grace and words and works wonders among the children. Let me earnestly go to him at once. Let me praise him this morning as I remember how he wrought his spiritual cures. He took on himself our sickness. By his stripes we're healed. The church on earth is full of souls healed by our beloved physician. The inhabitants of heaven confess that he healed them all. Come then and spread the virtue of his grace. Let it be an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That was Spurgeon in his morning. Here was his evening devotion. Same thing. I said, Lord, you've confirmed it for me. Here's the evening devotion. Our great physician, Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Like many others, this ailing man had been waiting for a miracle. Wearily, he watched the pool, but no angel came. He waited for years because he thought this was the only way. Little did he realize there was one close by who could heal instantly. Today, many are in the same plight. They wait for some singular emotion, some remarkable impression, or celestial vision. They wait in vain. They watch for nothing. Suppose that even a few cases of remarkable signs are seen. These are rare, and none have a right to expect them. None, especially those who have infirmities, could get to the water even if an angel came. It's a sad reflection that tens of thousands are now waiting for healing through the use of methods, ordinances, vows, and resolutions. They're waiting in vain, utterly in vain. And as they wait, these poor souls forget the ever-present Savior who asks them to look to him and be saved. He could heal them at once, but they prefer to wait for an angel and a miracle. Trusting Jesus is a sure way to every blessing. He is worthy of the most implicit confidence, but unbelief makes them prefer the cold porches of Bethesda to the warmth of his love. Oh, that the Lord would turn his eye on the multitudes who are this very way tonight. May he forgive their disregard of his divine power. He calls them with that sweet, constraining voice to rise up from their beds of despair and in the energy of faith to take up their beds and walk. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer for all who are sick at this calm hour of sunset. Before the day breaks, may they look to you and live. I wrestled with the Lord this morning. I was sitting right there this morning, even during praise and worship. I was wrestling with the Lord. Do I do this? Confirm this? How do I go about this? Now I'm going to tell you right up front, as honestly as I know, and as openly and as transparently as I know how to say this to you, some of you are suffering with physical infirmities and afflictions, and you can go in and suffer with me just as long as you choose to suffer. I pray for my wife. I pray for people in this congregation. I pray for people by name. I walk down through the aisle in my mind, and I pray for individuals that I know have physiological problems, asking God for relief, for comfort, for a restriction on any further progress of that problem, reverse that problem, bring healing to that situation, relief. But I need your cooperation too. And Jesus wants your cooperation. This was not the message, but I'm fixing to hand it to you anyway. Elijah goes down to the widow of Zarephath. Fix me a little bread. Fix me, give me some water. You're a man of God. You have on a prophet's garment. You're a prophet of Israel. You can multiply bread. Why don't you multiply it? All I've got is a little meal. You can almost hear him saying, widow, he needs something to work with. He needs something to work with. He needs your faith. Will you believe me, yes or no? I'm a man of God. I've told you the meal will not waste. I've told you the oil will not be depleted. He needs something to work with.
Amen.
Will you believe the word of God? Will you obey the word of God and reap the benefits? As you did. Now, how does that apply to you? The word is spoken. It's on you now. You can come to me, you can go to an elder, but we're pairs of elders. Whatever you're going through, you say, my problem is so small. Is it painful? My daughter needs a touch from God. Retinas. She was born with visual problems. I've got people in here who you have problems. You need help. Jesus can help. He needs something to work with. Your faith. So going forward, from this day forward, I want you to know and understand, I'm expecting, after what I've been through this morning, even in here this morning, I am expecting some praise reports. I'm expecting you to go to one of the elders. I'm an elder. I'll pray with one of the other elders. The Word of God says, if any two of you will agree as touching anything on earth, understanding it's within His will. Do you think it's God's will to heal you? Yes. I think it's God's will to bring you relief, bring you comfort. You got to believe it. Jesus, I don't know where else to go with it except from where I've been now. Peggy, you've got your hand up. Do you have a testimony or a witness you want to give? Then come give it.
So 2 weeks ago, I've been having, not get too personal, but the past couple of years I've had some kidney stones and stuff. Well, I went to the doctor a couple of weeks ago because of the last kidney stone in November. It was just routine, and they're going to do some tests tomorrow. But back in 2015, this was a new nephrologist that I'd gone to. And when he got the reports I brought him, he said, and this is so amazing about what you just taught and read out about Spurgeon. So I gave him my reports, and then I'd given him some lab work that I'd recently had done, and he put those in, and he looks and he says, so you have stage one kidney disease, which I remember the doctor telling me that back in 2015, the nephrologist back then. And I had forgotten about it. And I remember one time I asked you all for prayer, and you prayed about it, prayed for me. And honestly, I don't know. I turned it over to God. And so when he's looking at this report, he looked right at me and he said, do you pray? He says, are you a praying woman? And I said, yeah. And he said, because you are blessed. He said, you should be having symptoms of stage two kidney disease by now, or further into stage one. He goes, and you are healthy. He said, we're going to do these tests because you've had these kidney stones, so they're doing that, and that's a separate thing. But when you said that, and I have been thinking about that, and then when you said about Hezekiah, I am nowhere near the person he was, and especially at that time in my life, I had so much going on. But I just turned it over to God, and I did. I forgot about it. I mean, so I just trusted him because I was feeling fine. And then when he said that and asked me if I was praying, if I was a prayer, do you pray because you're blessed? And then when you preach that today, it's trusting and being blessed. I mean,
you know what you've got there? Confirmation. You've got confirmation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Peggy, for that.
We got another one here.
This is the most awesome thing.
She says, this is the most awesome thing. Hold the mic up here.
I've been in pain for so long, from my neck all the way down to my toes. And today, I'm walking without a limp. I'm walking without pain in my body. I am free of pain for the first time, and I don't know how long. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
It's a miracle. It's just, it's crazy. But
she says it's a miracle.
It is.
Bless your heart. Bless you, bless you, bless you. I'm telling you, man, all right, what is that?
Confirmation.
Folks, it's real. And I'm expecting to hear more and more and more of that as we progress forward. I love you. Good day. Be blessed.